Of course, we have been in 1 Peter, and I've been a little erratic. Of course, usually when I start through a book of the Bible, a lot of times something will come up, the something being I feel I'm to preach on something else that Sunday, which is what happened this Sunday. And so we just put that on hold, and we go to that message. Now, actually, this week I had a message kept coming into my head, and so I worked on it, but then at the last minute, it didn't seem like that was it either, and then there was a different one. And I'm confident that what I went to at that last minute is what we are to be looking at today. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, by the way. And then next week, Lord willing, I'll take up that other message that I do believe would go well with this one. This week, we're in the New Testament, next week in the Old. This week, our text is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, we're going to then read chapter 4. We want to have the context of that. So we will read all of chapter 4, beginning then in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yet I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Perhaps we ought to say a word here. We have taken this up before. With regard to verses 1 and 2, I've preached a whole message on that, but with regard to what follows, I believe I've commented on 3, 4, and 5, but what's being spoken of there, of course, is the situation, Paul being accused of all sorts of things by false teachers and false apostles of Christ, including his motives for preaching and so on and so forth. And he says that's a very small thing if people are going to judge him that way, try to look into his heart and see what his motives are. He says, for I know nothing by myself. In other words, he's not aware of sin in that regard, that his motives are sincere, his desire is to serve the Lord, and so on and so forth. But he says, yea, am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So the Lord searches the heart. None of us know our hearts perfectly, and he's just making that point. We have to wait until that day when hidden things of darkness will come to light, and the Lord will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, you see. And then shall every man have praise of God, if there is praise indeed that is, I hate to say merited in a sense, but we're not talking about salvation, so we can say merited. There's a faithfulness there. All right, but let's go on with that brief explanation. And move on to verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? So our text was this: for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And we've read the context, and it's very obvious what Paul is dealing with here. There were some very good and godly people at Corinth, as we know from reading the epistle, but there were a lot of problems, and there were a lot that weren't so good and godly, and there was a segment that were very puffed up and arrogant and proud and rebellious, and there were teachers that were leading them on, or at least seeking to corrupt them, that were coming about to Corinth, and so on and so forth. And so there are problems. There are people misbehaving. There are people misspeaking. There are individuals that are very puffed up in all of that. And so Paul is warning them. He would rather come, he says, in love, in the spirit of meekness. Now, it's not that coming with the rod, so to speak, as he threatened, is not in love, but he would rather not have to use it. And so he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And that rod, come unto you with a rod, it refers back to this: for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so he's going to come and see, as he says in 19, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. As the old saying is, words are cheap. And he threatens to come, as he must threaten, to come, if necessary, with a rod. And he will search these out and find, in that searching and in that confrontation, with who rests the power of God. And it will be apparent to all true Christians, though not to the rebellious, not to the false converts, perhaps, that are puffed up and so forth, but to all true Christians, it will be very clear who the Lord is with and where the power of the Lord is working and who it's working through. And so he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We are not going to be speaking of discipline or anything like that today, but more addressing this in a more of a general sense. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Of course, we would first just mention, and certainly with regard to what Paul was dealing with, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eloquent and impressive speech. Speechifying, you might say, even, that passes for sermonizing. But there is a power of the Holy Spirit that works through those who are called to preach and works by it. And the kingdom of God is about power, the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. And it's not about eloquent worldly wisdom or any such thing. It certainly is not about those who just make a mere claim of being in Christ. Perhaps they said a prayer. We'll take this up later, but repeated a certain prayer, some sort of a formula prayer. Now, well, I am a Christian because I said I'm a Christian. Where is the evidence of that? Where is the witness of the Spirit within? Where is the fruit of regeneration? Where is the abiding assurance that the Lord has done this great work? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then certainly, the true religion of Christ is not just word. There is power. It's not word without power. It is not a matter of formality and habit and going through the motions. And there's no liveliness. There's no spiritual life and power. There's no zeal. But rather, there is religion. It's a going through the motion. It's a matter of just habit. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Certainly the kingdom of God is also the kingdom of grace. It's kingdom of power, but it's kingdom of grace. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom of glory as well. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, the verse 17, righteousness. Those in Christ have this justifying righteousness of Christ imputed to them. They've been justified unto life. And so they have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then they have a growing personal righteousness. They seek after righteousness. They yearn to see righteousness in the church and have its way in the world even. Of course, through the preaching of the gospel and spiritual awakenings. And of course, the kingdom of God is joy. Those in Christ that are truly in the kingdom of God, citizens of that kingdom, they have the joy of the Lord and the joy of their salvation, or they should. All will. That's a fruit of the Spirit, but how strong is it? It ought to be constant and lively and strong. And then there's peace, as they say, peace with God. And then there's the peace of God. First, the peace that we have with God, and then peace of God. Peace of God in the heart, and then peace. Peace should be peace between brethren, in so much as it is a righteous and holy peace between brethren. All this is in the Holy Ghost. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christian. In Romans 8, the verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, then this warning, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, it's not just a word, but a power and truth and reality and experience. And so those in Christ have that inner witness of the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. They have the teacher. They have that one that convicts of sin. They have that one that leads into all truth. They have the comforter. The Word of God declares, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, of course, has a king, and it is Christ Jesus who rules with all power. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. With regard to that and the power Christ has, what that comprehends, it's important to point out there, is that it comprehends power, all power and authority. He is as God Almighty in power, omnipotent in power. And as the risen Savior and head of the church, both God and man, of course, he's been given all power by the Father, all power and authority, authority to exercise all power. Salvation, entrance into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace and then glory, the kingdom of righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, is, of course, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is by the power of God alone. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It is actual. It is experiential. We enter in by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Spirit. And so this is not a man or a woman simply saying, well, I am now a Christian. I have decided to be a Christian. I have just decided I am, and I have repeated a prayer. I've answered an invitation. It's done. And any doubt I may have is of the devil, as some have put it. It's too bad they say such things because they comfort false converts. We're to have an assurance. We're not to be racked with doubts about whether or not we're saved. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In power. The power of the Holy Spirit, I say, entrance in to that kingdom. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit the gospel is then made effectual, I say, in the heart of those who believe the gospel promise of God. And so they lay hold on that promise. They repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is an almighty sovereign work of the Lord. No one is saved by his own power or by his own words. And so the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The kingdom of God is not about those sort of words, a wisdom of words. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but without the power of God, it would be just words. But it's not just words. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of it, when the Holy Spirit works faith and by it life in the hearts of men and women. Verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And again, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, which is no faith at all, but in the power of God. It's no faith at all, I say, the wisdom of men, a faith that stands in the wisdom of men, including any worldly wisdom or any formula gospel or any such thing. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And Jesus said, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration is not a matter of the words of the man or the woman claiming to be born again. It's not a matter of mere words. Regeneration is a sovereign, almighty work of power by the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord with the gospel, by which natural men and women are begotten as new creatures, born again spiritual men and women. Regeneration bears witness of itself. And regeneration, the gospel, the word of life by the power of God, is made the generative seed of eternal life. James 1, the verse 8, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1, the verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's not a matter of claiming to be born again. It's a matter of an actual, almighty, sovereign work of God, the Spirit of the Lord, in the man, making him a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a work that bears witness of itself. It's a life-changing work. It's a new man-making work. Regeneration is not a matter of just simple words. It's a matter of power. It's about power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. Sanctification, of course, doesn't consist of an outward show of words, much speaking about holiness, and so on and so forth. It is an inward work. Regeneration begins the work, but then there's that inward ongoing work by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. It is a work of grace with power, which also bears fruit outwardly in the Christian's word, worship, works, and walk. Sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, the Lord said. John 17, the verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 14, is sanctification important? Are we to have a great concern that that work would be carried forward in our hearts? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It is impossible, as we speak of sanctification, it is impossible that any Christian will or can advance very far in holiness without consistently seeking to make diligent use of the means of grace. A corresponding advance in wisdoms, spiritual knowledge, discernment, and in all the graces of God, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, is an effectual work of power in the heart by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, how could it be possible there would be holiness without this? At the same time, that corresponding advance in wisdom and spiritual knowledge, spiritual and experiential knowledge, discernment, and that all the graces of God would be more and more lively in us and stronger, and we would bear more of the fruit of the Spirit right along. There are those who hold themselves in high esteem as we think of the wisdom and the knowledge we spoke of. They make a show of their supposed wisdom and knowledge, but it's mere head knowledge. It's not by the power of the Holy Spirit. I say it's not that experiential spiritual knowledge in the heart by the Holy Spirit. It's head knowledge. It's a bare theological knowledge, what there is of it. And the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, as we think of sanctification, that corresponding growth and wisdom and knowledge, spiritual, experiential knowledge. If we're going forward in the one, we'll be going forward in the other. If we're stunted in the one, we'll be stunted in the other. When we have this, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Salvation, regeneration, those are exclusively of the power of God and certainly working with his word. But sanctification is by the power of God, but we have a responsibility, we have a duty to follow after sanctification and to seek to grow in wisdom and knowledge, making use of all the means of grace. And so it's a work of faith with power. So as much as we follow after holiness, as much as we seek to grow in wisdom and knowledge, we cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Let us take great care not to grieve the Holy Spirit and quench that work. Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 21, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The apostle speaks of this blessing, this inestimable blessing, to know the love of Christ and more, which passeth knowledge, mere human knowledge, to have that experiential knowledge as a Christian, a regenerated man of the love of Christ and more. But he says this, and there's application of this with regard to more than the love of Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Let me rephrase that. Yes, we ought to know the love of Christ more, and without that, we won't be filled with all the fullness of God. But what I wanted to say and meant to say is there is a fullness of God. It is a fullness he would give us. It's not that we, as some heretic might claim, become as God. We become divine, so to speak, within or something. Not at all. But it's just a fullness that he would give us, the fullness of grace, the fullness of wisdom, the fullness of knowledge, and so forth. And so we need to seek to be filled with the fullness of God as we then follow sanctification. How are we filled by the fullness of God? It's to desire it, and it is to seek after it. It is to make diligent use of the means of grace. It is to not quench the work of the Holy Spirit. And certainly that applies to our reading of the Word, our praying, and our giving due attention and weight to faithful preaching of the Word and seeking to conform to the Word, and certainly with regard to right application as it is preached. Else we quench the work of the Spirit. And certainly then we are not going to have that power of the Spirit working in us that we seek, so that we would be more and more sanctified, more and more filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord and all the things of the Lord, and certainly the experiential knowledge. And certainly the Lord would be strengthening all the graces He's implanted in our heart, and we would be bringing forth more and more purely all the fruit of the Spirit. And so we see that sanctification and the growth in wisdom and knowledge is certainly a work of grace, and certainly we have our responsibility, but it is a work of the power of the Lord as well. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Preservation to glory is a work of grace as well, but it's, of course, by the power of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, the verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." No, I don't believe it's possible that once one is in Christ and justified unto life and engrafted, I say, into Christ and adopted by the Lord, regenerated and so forth, that he could fall away to damnation, to condemnation. We're kept by the power of God, the unfailing, almighty power of God. The kingdom of God is not in word. That's not just some sort of slogan to get you through the day. With regard to what we just read, we're kept by the power of God. That ought to cause rejoicing in our heart and great comfort. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The perfection of our souls and the resurrection and glorification of our bodies will be of the power of God alone. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." We have great comfort in that, in knowing that. It's not of us, it's of the Lord. Poor Roman Catholics who have to go to perdition first, who have to do a certain amount of good works, that have to pray to saints, that have to grovel to the Pope, that have to do all manner of things simply to take part in the resurrection, as if by their own power, in truth, the power of the priests, they can take part in the glorious resurrection and of course, be perfected and glorified and enjoy everlasting life in that new heaven, new earth to come. Well, of course, they can't. They can't, except they put their faith in Christ alone. Except they're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of God alone. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Salvation, regeneration, preservation, the resurrection, they're all of the grace and power of the Lord alone, exclusively. We would hasten to add that with regard to preservation, the saints are given command to persevere in the faith. If we do not, of course, we bear the consequences. Sanctification, though, and that ongoing growth in spiritual wisdom and spiritual, and we would add experiential knowledge, which is a companion with holiness, a constant companion, inseparable companion. This is also a work of grace and mercy, and certainly, though, it is by the power of God. In the case of the regenerated man or woman, he has the need. We have the need and duty to make a diligent use, then, of prayer and scripture study, and the preaching of the Word, and the attendance to right worship, joining ourselves to a faithful church, seeking always to conform to the Word of the Lord, including when rightly and scripturally preached, even with regard to the so-called little things. We have that need. We have that need to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day and to seek to keep it holy. John 7, the verse 38 through 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inward man, out of the heart, out of the new heart, the spiritual man, shall flow rivers of living water. It's an outworking of the work of the Spirit within. It's obvious because he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As we think of the weight of that, and we've preached on it, you know full well what that comprehends, that great outworking of the inward work of the Spirit. Certainly with regard to sanctification. And, of course, growing in Christ, to sum it up. Our text, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So concerning the scriptural application we briefly made of this text, how is it with us today? We have the promise of God's willingness to fill us with all the fullness he would give with regard to what that comprehends. In other words, again, a growing wisdom of him and all things of God, a growing spiritual and experiential knowledge and discernment, and certainly with regard to grace and holiness, with regard to the stirring up of the graces of God in our heart and their strengthening and growing and becoming more lively, with regard to the fruit of the Spirit being brought forth from us, we would say growing in us and brought forth, manifesting an outworking, I should say, with regard to this, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We have the promise of God willing to do this. We have that promise of Christ that we just spoke of, such a work of sanctifying power that will bear such fruit outward as to be described as living waters. So have we settled, though, into a Christian life which is mostly of word only, of a religious routine only? And have we yoked ourselves to a Christian, quote, lifestyle, unquote, that has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof? It ought not to be, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And should we be satisfied, any of us, with less than being a Stephen, full of faith and power? Or a Barnabas, a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith? Our text, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There is yet another application we need to make of our text before we close. It's common with some churches to schedule revivals. Next Wednesday night, a revival meeting, or even just a revival at church. Schedule a revival. This is nothing new. We think of Charles Finney, who worked out a formula for revival, so-called, and then scheduled these supposed revivals. But revival is a sovereign, almighty, exclusive work of power by the Spirit of the Lord alone and with the Word. It is as the Lord Jesus promised with regard to Pentecost, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. But while revival is a work of power by the Lord, certainly in times such as these, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman ought to be yearning for revival and praying with faith for revival. I fear some are more concerned with re-election of their favorite candidates than with revival. With regard to praying with faith, we have this promise of the Lord. Isaiah 44, the verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. We should yearn for revival, personal revival, but certainly for the church, certainly for the church as a whole, which is so backslidden as a whole, I say. We should yearn for revival. We ought to be as David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. We most certainly are in a spiritual desert these days. I say, as we look at the great majority of the evangelical churches today, badly compromised, backslidden, many good words and fair speeches, but where is the power? Where is the power of the Lord truly working? It's superficial. It's a Christian lifestyle. And quite frankly, when taken as a whole, even Christians of faithful churches would be greatly benefited by revival. David writes, Psalm 63, the verses 1 and 2, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Well, he was not in Jerusalem. He could not enter that sanctuary. He was in the wilderness, and it was a dry and thirsty land, a desert. And so he's longing to see the power of the Lord and his glory in his sanctuary. We ought to be longing to see the power and the glory of the Lord through revival in his church. We ought to be longing for it. We ought to be early seeking for it. As David did, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, we ought to be praying that the Lord would most certainly pour water upon the dry ground. Revival is an almighty sovereign work of the Spirit of the Lord. But those who truly desire revival most certainly need to be praying daily, diligently, fervently praying in faith for the Lord to revive his people again. I say in faith. Again, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Simply praying for revival because it's something we should do, that's a duty. Where is the power in that? We ought to be praying in the Spirit. In other words, with the help of the Spirit, praying with power, with spiritual power. To put it that way, remember Matthew 13, 54 through 58, the verses, and when he, of course, Christ, was coming to his own country, taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We need to pray in faith, not in unbelief. We need to pray not in a formal, grudging way or some sort of routine, rote prayer for revival. If we're yearning for it, if we are thirsty for revival, if we feel, as David did, our soul thirsting, our flesh longing, our whole being then, for God to show his power and his glory in his church through revival, then we ought to be praying diligently and faithfully. In closing, we could only ask, what sort of a Christian must we be if we are not yearning for revival in times such as these and praying in faith for it? I say yearning also considering how glorious it is and how many are swept into the kingdom of God and how his work, the church, is revived. Yes, we too have heard the threatenings of the Lord. We have heard the warnings of the Lord. And we ought to fear for the church, as the prophet Habakkuk did. And we ought to be praying, wouldst thou not revive us? Revive thy work. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. We ought to be yearning for revival and praying in faith for it. But until the Lord is pleased to revive his church, there's no reason that we cannot be. And the Lord help us to be. And certainly on the Lord's day, with the church assembled as those we read of this morning in Psalm 84, the verses 4 through 7. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Of course, it speaks of a dry valley, Baca. They're not sure exactly which valley that was, but on the way to Jerusalem, a good many pilgrims from a certain direction had to pass through that valley. It was very dry. It was a hot, dry valley. And yet they passed through. They went from strength to strength. They made it. They made it a well. Certainly, we would think that men and women such a disease of faith would make it a well in the sense of by their faith and their joy to be going to the house of the Lord, to be going up to the feasts of the Lord in Jerusalem and to worship him. That alone would have made it as a well in one sense. It would be dry and it would be hot, and yet they could still rejoice and be lively in that way, anticipating assembling with the people of God. But certainly the thought is that they did dig these holes, these pits, and they did that in faith, and God filled those pools. We ought to be like that. No matter how dry the church in general is, no matter how backslidden it might be, we ought to be as these. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. So we ought to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We ought to worship the Lord gladly. We ought to worship the Lord with all our heart. We ought to worship the Lord out of love. We ought to seek to serve him. We ought to pray in faith as well for revival. In other words, as they dug these holes, these pits, these dry wells, trusting the Lord would in time send rain from heaven and fill them. This is what we ought to be doing, praying for revival, preparing for revival, waiting for revival, having faith that the Lord will most certainly pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and then go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Amen.